I find myself in an unusual place this morning. And I have two different messages going in my spirit, because there's something I'm very excited about that happened with me personally, but also there's this other thing that the Lord was showing me. And so I'm still asking the question, which one? And it's kind of that moment of decision. So, hallelujah. Let's go to Romans 1:17. Out of 1 Timothy 1:5, we need to remember that the goal of the instruction is love. The goal of the instruction is love. Because when we keep that our focus, then it puts everything else into perspective. No matter what it is that I might say otherwise, if we understand the goal of the instruction is love, now we're beginning to bring it into perspective. Because regardless of whatever else God has in mind, we have to understand that His object towards us is love. His object, His purpose towards us is always going to be love. Hallelujah. So Romans 1:17 says this. For in it, you know what? I'm going to just back up to verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Or the just, if you're reading the King James, it says the just shall live by faith. And see, that's the thing that I want to focus in on this morning is faith. Because see, faith is something that we have to understand. Faith is a choice. When we begin to understand that faith is a choice, faith is something that we choose to do or we choose not to do, we choose not to enter into. It doesn't matter what else we've gotten promised to us. We've got a whole book of promises here. There's a whole bunch of promises. But if we don't grab a hold of it by faith, if we don't make the choice of faith, these promises mean nothing to you. But we have to grab a hold by faith. And so we have to make a decision. And in that making of a decision, there's a place where God can begin to do something with you. He can begin to do something in your life that makes a difference in your life and actually makes a difference in the lives of all those who are around you. I know that in our life, when we decided to accept what Jesus was offering by faith, it made a difference to our whole family. The whole family begins to find and experience a difference because you choose to walk by faith. Especially when the head of the family chooses to walk by faith, it makes a difference to all in the family. We want to understand in this process is that faith is something that you decide to do, but it's not necessarily something that you always feel like doing. Okay? It is something you decide to do, but it's not something you always feel to do. Because sometimes the act of faith goes very much against the whole emotional status within your life. It goes very much against that desire of the flesh when you begin to step out in faith. Stepping out in faith is kind of like in the Indiana Jones movie where he was supposed to go across this chasm. And basically you saw nothing there. It was just nothingness. And yet he took and stepped out into first step. And when he took that first step out into nothingness, he found his footing. Because there was another ledge down there you just couldn't see because it blended in with everything else. But you have to take that step sometimes. And, you know, there's not much in our emotions that wants to take that step. Our emotions oftentimes are shrinking back from that opportunity. But the Lord says if we shrink back, we're not of faith. If we shrink back, then we're not pleasing in His sight. Rather than shrink back, we want to engage the opportunity for faith. Because when we do, freedom is the result. When we do, victory is the result. When we do, change is the result. When we step out in faith, now suddenly God has an opportunity to do something in our life that we've always wanted Him to do. Because really, the reality is, no matter what it is, when God gives you a word, whatever this it is inside of you, God wants to fulfill. And His fulfillment of God's will actually is the thing that fulfills you. had a lady that I know that was giving a word that she was going to minister in Africa. She said, that can't be God because there's nothing in me that wants to minister in Africa. And yet, after a bit, see, God changed the circumstance. See, there was something that happened in faith because, see, she made a change of churches in this church. The pastors of this church were from Africa. And then they began a ministry going back and forth to Africa, from their church to Africa. She became the very person who put together all the supplies, all the kits, everything that was going to be given to all those people, all the medical supplies, etc. She was the one who organized that, put it together, and then, so in effect, she began to minister in Africa, just like she had been told. But she had to take a step of faith and allow something in her to believe that she could. Someone else tried to tell me that I was going to minister up in like Canada or somewhere north and cold, and I was like, that ain't happening. There was nothing in me that wanted to allow that to happen, okay? Now, Alaska might be a different deal. But there's only about 2 months out of the year that's a different deal. The rest of those months, they can keep. So anyway, so faith is something that you decide to do. It's not necessarily something that you feel to do. When you're first stepping out in faith, there's the intimidation factor, the fear of the unknown. Oftentimes, the fear of the unknown is far greater than the misery of the place that we're at. And when the fear of the unknown is greater than the misery of the place we're at, then there's no impetus for us to step out. We have to push our flesh a little bit in those situations. That's why sometimes, realizing that, I had this discussion the other day, that sometimes the enemy does us a favor by putting pressure on us. Because, see, we would never step out on our own if we didn't have to. Do you think Israel would have left out of Egypt if it hadn't been for Pharaoh? The answer is no. Because, see, in Numbers, I think it's 15, you can see that in Numbers 15, they said, we prefer the onions and the leeks that we got in Egypt. We didn't care that we were in bondage. We didn't care we were in heavy servitude. We were getting fed every day. We're in this place of bondage, and it's all good because, you know, we got just enough to survive. See, but until Pharaoh took away just enough to survive, when he put the pressure on, now suddenly they had to come and enter into the plan of God. They had to come and enter into. Now suddenly there became a national desire to be out of this place. Sometimes we have to get that desire to be out of the place that the enemy has put us. But we recognize that the enemy can be our best proponent because of the pressure he's put on our life. Ephesians 2:8 says this. It says that you are saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. What God is trying to get us to recognize is that out of all this grace that's available to us, and there's a tremendous number of things that are available to us in grace, it's not available to us until we access it by faith. We access it by faith. We access the grace of God, that ability to follow through and complete His will. That ability to come into the fullness of what He's called us to do. That is the nature of grace. Then when we access it, we access this grace by faith. We make a choice by faith. And as we make a choice, see, we can make a choice for faith. We make a choice for life. We make a choice for victory when we access it by faith. Every one of us in this room that I know of has been touched by the victory of salvation, by the gift of salvation, by the gift of grace that is in salvation. But there's so much more for us laid up in grace. The fullness of our destiny, the fullness of our calling is available to us in grace. And we access it by faith. The same as our salvation was accessed by faith. You had to come and you had to make a decision that I make a decision today for Christ. Today I make a decision to walk in the fullness of the victory that He's given me. Today I make a decision to walk in the fullness of the freedom that I have in You, Lord. we can recognize that He is our sufficiency. Because grace comes alongside us to be our sufficiency. It comes alongside us to fulfill that which we cannot do. And it comes by faith. I think last week I said, grace stands in the Lord's sufficiency. Mercy is what we receive when we've been operating in our own sufficiency. He says, grace will begin to call forth the very plan of God on your behalf. Grace begins to implement the plan of God. It begins to implement whatever is necessary, bring it along, whatever resources are needed alongside you. Mercy is what you get when you've been operating in your own, and now you've messed it up, and it's time to hold up your hands and surrender. Say, I've done enough on my own, Lord. I need your sufficiency. Hallelujah. So there's a response called forth, and I want you to just turn with me to Matthew 9. There's a response that is required on our part. Realize that even his faith is a choice. So is fear. Fear is a choice. Whether or not you're going to respond to something in fear is a choice. Now, there are certain things that come along where fear is actually a good thing, but it causes you to jump out of the way of the bus that's coming down the road. Okay? But there's a whole lot of fear that we operate in our life, that we allow to operate in our life, that has nothing to do with an automatic response of just survival mechanisms. And that kind of fear is definitely a choice. Those kinds of fears basically will take you away from the very plan and purpose of God in your life. Those kind of fears will cause you to shrink back from the very thing that's going to give you freedom. They'll cause you to shrink back from the very thing that releases your destiny. But it's a choice. Because see, we can choose love. We can choose love. We can choose to operate in faith. When we choose to operate in love, we choose to operate in faith, because what faith works by love. So we can choose to operate in something besides the fear. We can choose not to let the fear be the very thing that makes the decision for us. A lot of times fear makes the decision for us, and we just go along with it without realizing that God has already ordained another plan. That He's already made provision through His grace. His sufficiency is already there for us to step into. I want to stimulate a certain thought here because, see, the victory is only possible when we really realize the enemy that we're up against. We can't take for granted this enemy because, see, he's been doing what he's been doing for a long time. And he's been manipulating mankind for a long time, and fear and the deception that fear is. Because what is fear? False evidence appearing real. The deception that fear is how he has maneuvered and manipulated people for many, many years. Generations upon generations. But if we recognize the assignment of the scheme of the enemy, if we recognize the thought, we take that thought captive. The word thought there in 2 Corinthians, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we take those thoughts captive, that word thought there actually is the word schemes. If we take that scheme of the enemy captive. If we take that scheme of the enemy captive. Now then, we can recognize that this is just an assignment. It's an assignment of the enemy to destroy me, whatever that thought was. When we recognize that assignment, if that assignment was fear, the fear just came to destroy. Because what does the enemy do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we can make a choice. We can make a choice not to enter into fear. Because see, that's where that thought came from, was something that Lynn had said to me that the Lord had said to her, was that the fear was a choice. And it really is. Fear is a choice. Faith is a choice. We can stand in the sureness of faith, knowing that I may not see with my natural eyes, I may not be experiencing with my natural eyes, but my faith, what the Word of the Lord said, is true. And if I stand in the place of the faith that the Word of the Lord is true, then sooner or later my circumstance and what I see is going to line up with what the Word said. It's a choice. See, there's a responsibility on our part to believe. There's a responsibility on our part to apprehend what faith has said we could have. To apprehend what grace has already put out there in front of us. See, this is one of the things that makes faith work when we understand that faith is only apprehending what grace has already provided for you. Faith is apprehending what grace already provided for you. Mark 11, there where it says, you may have what you say, whatsoever you say. Well, what if that whatsoever is your neighbor's spouse? Well, you can have whatsoever you say. That's why faith only works for those things that have been appropriated to you by grace. Because, see, obviously, that would never be appropriated to you by grace. There was actually a lady, I read an account of a lady who married Kenneth Copeland because she wanted to be Kenneth Copeland's wife. So she married Kenneth Copeland in the spirit. Had a whole ceremony. Now, only problem is that Kenneth Copeland's already married to someone else and has been for since like 1970 or before. So then her only alternative is to pray for Gloria to die. Now, see, is God in any of that? It's just nuts. You know, but the deal is that's the extreme of we can have whatsoever we say. Now God says this. He says that faith appropriates what grace has already provided for you. When that comes, then what is set out for you is in righteousness. When that comes, what is set out for you is in goodness and in grace. What is set out in fullness and in mercy and in love and in truth. Those things are obtainable through faith. Recognize the scheme of the enemy. That lady fell into the scheme of the enemy. See, when she started praying those prayers, when she started trying to marry somebody who was already married, she fell into a scheme of the enemy. See, that was one of those thoughts or schemes that needed to be taken captive. Because, see, what did that do? That derailed her faith. That derailed her whole life. That derailed her ministry. She was a minister. I mean, how far off can you get? Okay? There's a rule I should say, how dumb can you be and still breathe? But my point is that, see, somewhere she thought she could do this. Now we can apprehend that which is available to us, that grace already provided for us. Because grace is going to give you the fulfillment. It's going to be the sufficiency. And it's going to be the thing that brings the answer to your problem. But there's a response required on our part to bring to pass what God has already ordained for us. To bring to pass what God has already set aside for us. So let's look at Matthew 9:28. And after he had come into the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying to them, "Be it done to you according to your faith." According to the choice of your will. See, faith is a choice of your will. According to the choice of your will, be it done to you according to this faith. Because see, that which you're going to apprehend is going to be apprehended by faith. They apprehended their healing by faith. If you'll see, he presents almost all the different miracles where he does an individual healing like that. He presents them an opportunity to do it by faith. In some cases, it was just set up, like, for example, when he prayed for the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. Then her daughter was healed. Her daughter was healed on her mother's faith as well as Jesus' faith. Because her mother applied some pressure towards that. Her mother decided to desire what God said was possible. But most of the cases, it's because the individual made some expression, some decision that, yes, I want to believe. So you can believe what you see. You can believe what has always been, or you can believe what God says. Turn with me to Acts 22. This is a real familiar story. But it illustrates a whole lot of making a choice. Acts 22, verse 6. And it came about that as I was on my way, this is Saul, Approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. That might make you feel a little uncomfortable. When God shows up and now he tells you that you're persecuting me, I think you might be just a little bit, And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said this, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of you all that has been appointed for you to do. His first question is, What shall I do for you, Lord? Now that I'm recognizing you are Lord, now I want to know, Lord, what is it that I need to do? See, in that there's an implied decision. When he asks the question, he's already implying, I'm about to do whatever it is you're asking me to do. I've made a decision that I'm going to call you Lord, and as I'm making the decision to call you Lord, I'm making a decision to do follow through with what you're going to tell me to do. Let's see if he does. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Never forget that we need one another. There are going to be times in your life, in your Christian walk, that you're blind to a certain situation or circumstance. And you need to have the hand of another who is with you to lead you and guide you into the very place of your deliverance. In the very place of your freedom. And if you allow that person to come alongside you, if you allow them to come and minister to you and take you where you need to go, take you where victory says you need to be, then you are going to find that the very gift that the person is alongside of you, that they're a very gift to you. And then as a gift to you, that they're the ones who will bring you into the place of righteousness, into the place of peace, into the place of joy. They're one who brings you into the very nature of the kingdom of God. We need each other. That's why we're to gather together, because as we gather together, then we can be a sufficiency for one another. As we gather together, sometimes there's a little bit of a rubbing and, you know, and buffing off of the rough edges, but other times there's just a coming alongside and picking you up and bringing you into the place of deliverance called Damascus. That's why we gather together, in order to serve one another. We have to be real with one another. You know, when somebody's being real with you, it's an opportunity for you to mature. It's an opportunity for you to overcome. Be real with one another. Gently, but be real with one another. That's the pastor in me, okay? Verse 12. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the very time I looked up at him, he had a choice, but he chose. And he said, The God of your fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the utterance from his mouth. And you will be a witness for him to all men what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So now if we'll just flip over to chapter 9. Verse 18. Same story. But the Lord is speaking something here. Verse 18. It says, And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. This is when he's regaining. And he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. And for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Faith made a request of him. Faith began to speak to him and what his mission was, what he was to do. We saw the mission that he was commissioned to do. And in that commissioning, Saul made a decision and he became Paul. And as Saul became Paul, he made a decision that I'm going to follow through with this mission that the Lord has given me. I'm going to follow through on the commissioning to be a witness to the Gentiles. Which is really an amazing thing, because see, Saul was trained to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained in all the understanding and the wisdom of the day that they had. And he was trained under the intensity of the law. He knew things would make most of the Jews be able to sit back on their ear. But yet God sends them to the Gentiles. And he sends Peter, an unlearned man, to the Jews. Mr. Fisherman, here, you go talk to those boys. And you just know, it was such an opposition in both situations. It was just so opposite of what we as humans would have done. And yet, that very affront was also the way in, that place of access for them. And because of his training and because of his intellect and because he knew and understood the law to an immaculate degree, that was what enabled Paul to write down because of the vision and understanding that was given to him by the Holy Ghost. That was what enabled him to write down 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul took his call seriously. He stepped out in faith. He stepped out in faith immediately and began to speak those things that the Lord had put in his heart. Those things that he had seen the Lord do. Began to tell them that, hey, I met this man on the road and this man is Jesus. This man is Lord. This man is the one that we've been talking about for thousands of years now. The one we've been looking for thousands of years now. And I didn't understand that last week, but yesterday I met him. And I can tell you, this is he. He began to speak out and he began to step out by faith. And because he stepped out by faith, he was able to accomplish something because he left a legacy that every one of us has been touched by. He left a legacy that every one of us has been swept up in because of the words that he plans to write out in these letters to the churches. And they weren't just any churches. Those were churches that he established. You think of it. What a mighty work. Because he stepped out in faith. He acted and responded. Man, he had a response of faith. Not just for a moment, which we can do for our salvation, but he had a response of faith for a lifetime. It is interesting to note, if you look at Acts 7:58, don't have to turn there, but Acts 7:58, when Stephen was being stoned, they were throwing the coats of the ones doing the stoning at Saul's feet. I believe that that act of standing there watching this and being a part of this began the conviction power of God in his life. That the conviction of God was already on him. You know, at that point, he still didn't understand who Christ was. But the conviction started in his spirit right then. And he made a response of faith. Go with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is verse 16. The story of the rich young ruler. And it says, and behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now, as pastor, I've seen many people who came to me and professing allegiance for a lifetime. Usually in 6 weeks, those who have professed allegiance for a lifetime are no longer there. When they start doing that, I'm like, okay. Something similar happened in here. And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Let's define this a little bit. There's 613 major commandments. I mean, which ones were we talking about here? And he said to them, which ones? And he said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? He said, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to be whole, perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Here's an opportunity of faith. An opportunity to step out in faith. As we see, this young man didn't respond in faith at this moment. Maybe more on that in a minute. He came with an assertion that he was keeping the commandments. So what did Christ do? He reminded him, he was keeping the commandments because he had made the commandments at such a level that he thought he could keep those. He didn't set his standards where God's standards are. Big difference. Big difference. He didn't keep his standards where God's standards were. And so, therefore, what the Lord was pointing out to him was that here's the very first commandment, was to love your God above all else. And he couldn't keep it. He couldn't keep that commandment. Because, see, he loved the position, he loved the authority of the finances of the man. He loved the God of mammon more than he loved God. This was the thing that he was trying to tell him and get him to see. But the big problem was is that he didn't recognize, that this young man didn't recognize that this was a different kind of problem than the way he had assessed it. He didn't recognize that this was a moment for faith and that faith had a better promise for him. Faith had a bigger understanding for him. Faith had another way for him because he only saw it from what he was familiar with. See, he was looking at this momentary situation as a subtraction problem. As a subtraction problem. I'm going to give away all my stuff, and then I'm going to have zero. But see, God didn't look at it as a subtraction problem. God looks at it as a multiplication problem. Because what you have, I want to take and make a seed for something greater. What you have, I'm giving you the opportunity to be the financier for all the gospel. The main person whose account that all the gospel that is yet to be preached will go into an account for. I'm going to give you something greater than you have ever imagined. I want to give you a multiplication both of your finances and of your resources and of your heavenly dwelling that you cannot even imagine. Why? Because the answer is, come, follow me. Come and observe how I work. How many of you remember their days of math? And I remember in mine, in eighth grade, Mr. Ruth, that was the first thing he taught us. My dear Aunt Sally. Multiplication comes first. Before division, before addition, before subtraction. Subtraction is the last thing in the loop. The least important of all the functions was subtraction. Multiplication was the thing that he wanted him to see. He said, come follow me. Come see the multiplication. Come see what I can do with this investment that you make. Come see what I can do. And you'll begin to understand. Some historians tell us that this rich young ruler actually was Gaius. If so, he actually eventually made the decision of faith. And Gaius was a man who had properties in multiple places in all the principal cities. He had at least 3 properties that we know of, 3 homes, where they were large enough for all the apostles to stay in. And it's this man in 3 John 1:1 that John speaks to when he says, I hope and I pray that you will prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. In other words, here's a man who has multi-millions of dollars in their terms of their day, and yet he's saying, I'm praying that you're going to prosper because you haven't prospered enough yet. Because what you're doing with it is that God is bringing it, you're putting it back into the kingdom, so I want you to prosper some more. But see, faith has a choice. Faith requires us to step outside the bounds of what's comfortable, step outside the bounds of what we've known, step outside the bounds of what we see, and when we do, then God's multiplication will make it available for us. Oftentimes, all we see is the subtraction, but God's saying, no, son, look for the multiplication. Look for the multiplication. Look for the place where I can breathe my life into your situation. I can breathe my life in the resurrection life into and over your situation. And that happens only by faith. Hallelujah. Prosper and be in health. Let's look at Luke 22. I love this little story. Verse 31 of Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now Peter, he turns to him and he says, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. We know how that turned out. Big words. And yet, Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, that the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. Now, he starts off with tremendous resolve. He starts off with great bravado. Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm standing with you. But see, sometimes great bravado is not really a decision. Great bravado is not necessarily a decision, but sometimes it's just an emotion. An emotion is not a decision. Emotion often will lead us the wrong way, will lead us into a trap. So let's turn over to John 18 and begin to look at how this turned out for him. Now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Things are just starting to unwind and fall apart. This Jesus that they're with, the one that they saw as being the Christ, the one he acknowledged as being the Christ some chapters earlier, is suddenly being arrested. Now, this didn't catch Jesus by surprise, but apparently it catches Peter by surprise. In verse 10, it says this, Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So we see that the bravado continues, and now he's made an emotional response to a situation trying to, in the natural, fend off something that was actually a spiritual issue. He was making a natural response to a spiritual situation. How many think that's going to work? You're right, it never does, but yet we keep doing it. We make natural responses to spiritual situations a lot in our life. Because we don't stop sometimes to see, oh, wait a second, this one's beyond me. Wait a second. For example, in politics, when we see someone get elected and we go, wait, we prayed for this and what happened? See, we're looking for a natural solution to a spiritual situation. What we need to do is add ourselves to the spiritual situation. Makes a response. More on that later. Hallelujah. Then verse 17. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? I am not. And now Simon Peter, verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said there for him, you're not also one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. So all that the Lord had said came to pass. We don't know exactly what happens to Peter in that moment. And so we see him in the resurrection, we see that he goes to the graveside. But can you imagine what is happening in this man's soul? The very thing that he said just an hour or two ago that I wouldn't do. The very thing that he had all this bravado about, that I'm set to die with you. He now knew that within himself and within his soul, there was not an ability to keep that word. Now he had to make a choice. Do I accept this assignment by faith? Do I accept this assignment because the Lord said he prayed for me and that when I turned, meaning that I got to get out of this dump that I'm in. When I turned, I can take this place of depression and oppression and turn it into something that's real. Turn it into something that Christ said it could be. Somewhere in there, in this time period, he had to make a decision. He had to make a quality decision to live by faith. And we know that he didn't make that decision easily, because what do? We find him shortly after the resurrection. He tells the boys, I'm going fishing. Why? Why? Because he's going back to what he knew. He's going back to what was. He's going back to the thing that he was doing before Christ even showed up. And what's what? Christ decides, I'm going to meet you right there. That's where you're at. I'm going to come right there to your level. I'll meet you right there. When he does. Now the Lord reminds him of those incidents. And he has to make a decision. Just go to John 21, I believe. Verse 15 of chapter 21, it said, Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Tend my sheep. And he said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Somewhere in this place, he had to begin to make a decision. He had to make a decision. Am I going to go by what my emotions have done to me thus far? Am I going to stay in the place where my emotions have kept me? And am I going to stay in a place of bondage to those emotions and responding to spiritual situations out of the natural? Or am I going to step into the place of faith? He had to make that decision. He had to make that decision. And you guess if you look over here to Acts. Acts 2, verse 14. We know the Holy Spirit comes and He descends upon all those who are waiting in the upper room. 110 persons in all, but the disciples were there. Peter was there. Peter had at least come to a place where he could make enough of a decision to come and be with them. You know, because sometimes our emotions get such that we won't even be around other believers. Sometimes our emotions get such that it causes us to hide ourselves from other believers, but at least he overcame enough to get here. And when the Holy Spirit comes down, he makes a decision. See, we see the evidence of this decision right here in verse 14. It says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11. You don't take a stand unless you've made a decision. I'm going to take my stand with the 11. I'm going to take a stand right here, and it goes no further. It's God or nothing. He didn't know what was going to happen in the coming days. All he knew was that the Holy Spirit showed up. I know this presence. This is the presence of God. I blew my last opportunity, but I'm making a decision. I'm making a decision. I'm going to stand with God this time. I'm going to stand with Him and I'm going to believe what He's told me to believe. I'm going to stand with Him and walk out this thing that He's told me to walk out. Because I am going to stand with God. And as he stood there, he made a decision. And as he made that decision, then he was making an announcement in the Spirit that I am walking by faith from this point forward. And as he did so in concert with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? 3,000 people got saved as he began to open his mouth and speak and prophesy and proclaim the very Word of God. As he began to speak and prophesy, as he stood in that place, God was able to use him because he had made a decision. God was able to use each one of us because you make a decision. You stand and you walk by faith. When you make the decision that it doesn't matter what I see out there, it doesn't matter what those things are coming against me, but the word of the Lord to me is this, and I'm going to make a decision to be used by God. I'm going to make a decision to stand in the place and recognize what He's doing in my life, and as I do so, I'm going to represent Him wherever I am at. And that doesn't matter whether that's in your workplace, in your home. It doesn't matter if it's on your block. It doesn't matter in the grocery store. When God is involved and you've made a decision to stand for Him, now suddenly He's got somebody who can be a witness on His behalf. That's what He's looking for. What did He tell Paul? He said, I will need you to be a witness of those things that I've said and those things that you've seen. To be a witness. And He's calling us to be a witness with Him. Now, some are going to be evangelist type witness. Others are going to be a witness because you're living and walking, living proof of the goodness of God. We're all going to be a witness some way, somehow. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Blessed are you for you see. And because blessed are you for you hear. Matthew 13. We need to see. We need to hear. We need to receive, understand, and keep that word. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.